The Church. Chapter 17. Babylon and the Remnant Church. The contrast as shown in the writings of Ellen G. White. The Church, the Light of the World. Although there are evils existing in the Church and will be until the end of the world, the Church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The Church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of human and divine agencies, Jesus is making experiments by His grace and divine mercy upon human hearts. Angels are amazed as they behold the transformation of character brought about in those who yield themselves to God, and they express their joy in songs of rapturous praise to God and to the Lamb. They see those who are by nature the children of wrath converted and becoming laborers together with Christ in drawing souls to God. They see those who were in darkness becoming lights to shine amid the moral night of this wicked and perverse generation. They see them becoming prepared by a Christ-like experience to suffer with their Lord, and afterward to be partakers with Him in His glory in heaven above. God has a church on earth who are lifting up the downtrodden law and presenting to the world the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The church is the depository of the wealth of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church eventually will be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God to the world that is to be lightened with its glory. The prayer of Christ that His church may be one as He was one with His Father will finally be answered. The rich dowry of the Holy Spirit will be given, and through its constant supply to the people of God, they will become witnesses in the world of the power of God unto salvation. A work of tearing down. There is but one church in the world who are, at the present time, standing in the breach and making up the hedge, building up the old waste places. And for any man to call the attention of the world and other churches to this church, denouncing her as Babylon, is to do a work in harmony with him who is the accuser of the brethren. Is it possible that men will arise from among us who speak perverse things and give voice to the very sentiments that Satan would have disseminated in the world in regard to those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus? Is there not work enough to satisfy your zeal in presenting the truth to those who are in the darkness of error? As those who have been made stewards of means and ability, you have been misapplying your Lord's goods in disseminating error. The whole world is filled with hatred of those who proclaim the binding claims of the law of God, and the church who are loyal to Jehovah must engage in no ordinary conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those who have any realization of what this warfare means will not turn their weapons against the church militant, but with all their powers will wrestle with the people of God against the confederacy of evil. Those who start up to proclaim a message on their own individual responsibility, who, while claiming to be taught and led of God, still make it their special work to tear down that which God has been for years building up, are not doing the will of God. Be it known that these men are on the side of the great deceiver. Believe them not. They are allying themselves with the enemies of God and the truth. They will deride the order of the ministry as a system of priestcraft. From such, turn away, have no fellowship with their message, however much they may quote the testimonies and seek to entrench themselves behind them. Receive them not, for God has not given them this work to do.
The result of such work will be unbelief in the testimonies, and as far as possible, they will make of none effect the work that I have for years been doing.
Almost my whole lifetime has been devoted to this work, but my burden has often been made heavier by the arising of men who went forth to proclaim a message that God had not given them. This class of evil workers have selected portions of the testimonies and have placed them in the framework of error, in order, by this setting, to give influence to their false testimonies. When it is made manifest that their message is error, then the testimonies brought into the companionship of error share the same condemnation. And people of the world who do not know that the testimonies quoted are extracts from private letters used without my consent present these matters as evidence that my work is not of God or of truth, but falsehood. Those who thus bring the work of God into disrepute will have to answer before God for the work they are doing. A divinely appointed ministry. God has a church, and she has a divinely appointed ministry. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The time of celestial glory. Satan is a diligent Bible student. He knows that his time is short, and he seeks at every point to counterwork the work of the Lord upon this earth. It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive upon the earth when celestial glory and a repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By means of the angels, there will be constant communication between heaven and earth. And Satan, surrounded by evil angels and claiming to be God, will work miracles of all kinds to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Miracles, not the sign. God's people will not find their safety in working miracles, for Satan will counterfeit the miracles that will be wrought. God's tried and tested people will find their power in the sign spoken of in Exodus 31, verse 12 to 18. They are to take their stand on the living word, it is written. This is the only foundation upon which they can stand securely. Those who have broken their covenant with God will in that day be without God and without hope. Beware of false teachers. Those who have proclaimed the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Babylon have made use of the testimonies in giving their position a seeming support. But why is it that they did not present that which for years has been the burden of my message, the unity of the church? Why did they not quote the words of the angel, "Press together, press together, press together"? Why did they not repeat the admonition and state the principle that in union there is strength, in division there is weakness? It is such messages as these men have borne that divide the church and put us to shame before the enemies of truth, and in such messages is plainly revealed the specious working of the great deceiver, who would hinder the church from attaining unto perfection in unity. These teachers follow the sparks of their own kindling, move according to their own independent judgment, and cumber the truth with false notions and theories. They refuse the counsel of their brethren
and press on in their own way until they become just what Satan would desire to have them, unbalanced in mind. Walk in unity. I urge those who claim to believe the truth to walk in unity with their brethren. Do not seek to give to the world occasion to say that we are extremists, that we are disunited, that one teaches one thing and one another. Avoid dissension. Let everyone be on guard and be careful to be found standing in the gap to make up the breach, in place of standing at the wall seeking to make a breach. Let all be careful not to make an outcry against the only people who are fulfilling the description given of the remnant people, who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus, who are exalting the standard of righteousness in these last days. Chosen Watchmen. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. No new organization. The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that He has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that He has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. What constitutes Babylon? Poisonous doctrines. It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek any strange new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light compose Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has been fostering poisonous doctrines, the wine of error. This wine of error is made up of false doctrines such as the natural immortality of the soul, the eternal torment of the wicked, the denial of the pre-existence of Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem, and advocating and exalting the first day of the week above God's holy and sanctified day. Following Rome. Many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth, the state churches, by their relation to secular governments, and other denominations by seeking the favor of the world. And the term Babylon, confusion, may be appropriately applied to these bodies, all professing to derive their doctrines from the Bible, yet divided into almost innumerable sects, with widely conflicting creeds and theories. Call to come out. God's word to his people is, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17-18. God's people are to be distinguished as a people who serve Him fully, wholeheartedly, taking no honor to themselves, and remembering that by a most solemn covenant they have bound themselves to serve the Lord and Him only. The sins of Babylon. The great sin charged against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication which she presents to the world represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. Friendship with the world corrupts her faith, and in her turn, she exerts a corrupting influence upon the world by teaching doctrines which are opposed to the plainest statements of Holy Writ. The Doctrine of Eternal Torment. The theory of eternal torment is one of the false doctrines that constitute the wine of the abominations of Babylon, of which she makes all nations drink. That ministers of Christ should have accepted this heresy and proclaimed it from the sacred desk is indeed a mystery. They received it from Rome, as they received the false Sabbath. True, it has been taught by great and good men, but the light on this subject had not come to them as it has come to us. Alliance with the world. Babylon is also charged with the sin of unlawful connection with the kings of the earth. It was by departure from the Lord and alliance with the heathen that the Jewish church became a harlot, and Rome, corrupting herself in like manner by seeking the support of worldly powers, receives a like condemnation. Chapter 18. Restlessness and Accusation, by Ellen G. White. The Accuser Rebuked. Satan stands at the head of all the accusers of the brethren, but when he presents the sins of the people of God, what does the Lord answer? He says, "The Lord rebuke," not Joshua, who is a representative of the tried and chosen people of God, but thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Satan had represented the chosen and loyal people of God as being full of defilement and sin. He could depict the particular sins of which they had been guilty. Had he not set the whole confederacy of evil at work to lead them, through his seductive arts, into these very sins? But they had repented. They had accepted the righteousness of Christ. They were therefore standing before God, clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Every sin of which they had been guilty was forgiven, and they stood before God as chosen and true, as innocent, as perfect, as though they had never sinned. The Encouraging Word. And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they, the angels of God, set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, Jesus their Redeemer. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." I wish that all who claim to believe present truth would think seriously of the wonderful things presented in this chapter. However weak and compassed with infirmity the people of God may be, those who turn from disloyalty to God in this wicked and perverse generation and come back to their allegiance, standing to vindicate the holy law of God, making up the breach made by the man of sin under the direction of Satan, will be accounted the children of God, and through the righteousness of Christ will stand perfect before God. Truth will not always lie in the dust to be trampled under foot of men. It will be magnified and made honorable. It will yet arise and shine forth in all its natural luster, and will stand fast forever and ever. Words of accusation, not of God. God has a people in which all heaven is interested, and they are the one object on earth dear to the heart of God. Let everyone who reads these words give them thorough consideration, for in the name of Jesus, I would press them home upon every soul. When anyone arises, either among us or outside of us, who is burdened with a message which declares that the people of God are numbered with Babylon, and claims that the loud cry is a call to come out of her, you may know that he is not bearing the message of truth. Receive him not, nor bid him Godspeed, for God has not spoken by him, neither has he given a message to him, but he has run before he was sent. False messages will come. The message contained in the pamphlet called The Loud Cry is a deception. Such messages will come, and it will be claimed for them that they are sent of God, but the claim will be false, for they are not filled with light, but with darkness. There will be messages of accusation against the people of God, similar to the work done by Satan in accusing God's people, and these messages will be sounding at the very time when God is saying to his people, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." A work of deception. It will be found that those who bear false messages will not have a high sense of honor and integrity. They will deceive the people and mix up with their error the testimonies of Sister White and use her name to give influence to their work. They make such selections from the testimonies as they think they can twist to support their positions and place them in a setting of falsehood so that their error may have weight and be accepted by the people. They misinterpret and misapply that which God has given to the church to warn, counsel, reprove, comfort, and encourage those who shall make up the remnant people of God. Those who receive the testimonies as the message of God will be helped and blessed thereby. But those who take them in parts, simply to support some theory or idea of their own, to vindicate themselves in a course of error, will not be blessed and benefited by what they teach. To claim that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon is to make the same claim as does Satan, who is an accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God night and day. By this misusing of the testimonies, souls are placed in perplexity, because they cannot understand the relation of the testimonies to such a position as is taken by those in error. For God intended that the testimonies should always have a setting in the framework of truth. The need of men and means.
Those who advocate error will say, "The Lord saith," when the Lord hath not spoken. They testify to falsehood and not to truth. If those who have been proclaiming the message that the church is Babylon had used the money expended in publishing and circulating this error in building up instead of tearing down, they would have made it evident that they were the people whom God is leading. There is a great work to be done in the world, a great work to be done in foreign lands. Schools must be established in order that youth, children, and those of more mature age may be educated as rapidly as possible to enter the missionary field. There is need not only of ministers for foreign fields, but of wise, judicious laborers of all kinds. The Macedonian cry is sounding from all parts of the world. Come over and help us. With all the responsibility upon us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, there is great need of men and means. And Satan is at work in every conceivable way to tie up means and to hinder men from engaging in the very work that they should be doing. The money that should be used in doing the good work of building houses of worship, of establishing schools for the purpose of educating laborers for the missionary field,
of drilling young men and women so that they may go forth and labor patiently, intelligently, and with all perseverance, that they may be agents through whom a people may be prepared to stand in the great day of God, is diverted from a channel of usefulness and blessing into a channel of evil and cursing. Preparing a people to stand. God is bringing out a people and preparing them to stand as one, united, to speak the same things, and thus carry out the prayer of Christ for his disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Restless minds. There are little companies continually arising who believe that God is only with the very few, the very scattered, and their influence is to tear down and scatter that which God's servants build up. Restless minds who want to be seeing and believing something new continually are constantly arising, some in one place and some in another, all doing a special work for the enemy, yet claiming to have the truth. They stand separate from the people whom God is leading out and prospering, and through whom he is to do his great work. They are continually expressing their fears that the body of Sabbath keepers are becoming like the world. But there are scarcely two of these whose views are in harmony. They are scattered and confused, and yet deceive themselves so much as to think that God is especially with them. Some of these profess to have the gifts among them, but are led by the influence and teachings of these gifts to hold in doubt those upon whom God has laid the special burden of his work, and to lead off a class from the body. The people who, in accordance with God's word, are putting forth every effort to be one, who are established in the message of the third angel, are looked upon with suspicion, for the reason that they are extending their labor and are gathering souls into the truth. They are considered worldly, because they have an influence in the world, and their acts testify that they expect God yet to do a special and great work upon the earth, to bring out a people and fit them for Christ's appearing. This class do not know what they really believe or the reasons of their belief. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One man arises with wild, erroneous views and claims that God has sent him with new and glorious light, and all must believe what he brings. Some who have no established faith, who are not subject to the body, but are drifting about without an anchor to hold them, receive that wind of doctrine. His light shines in such a manner as to cause the world to turn from him in disgust and to hate him. Then he blasphemously places himself by the side of Christ and claims that the world hate him for the same reason that they hated Christ. Spurious gifts.
Some rejoice and exult that they have the gifts which others have not. May God deliver his people from such gifts. What do these gifts do for them? Are they, through the exercise of these gifts, brought into the unity of the faith? And do they convince the unbeliever that God is with them of a truth? When these discordant ones, holding their different views, come together, and there is considerable excitement and the unknown tongue, they let their light so shine that unbelievers would say, "These people are not sane. They are carried away with a false excitement, and we know that they do not have the truth." Such stand directly in the way of sinners. Their influence is effectual to keep others from accepting the Sabbath. Such will be rewarded according to their works. Would to God they would be reformed or give up the Sabbath. They would not then stand in the way of unbelievers. A sound work.
God has led out men who have toiled for years, who have been willing to make any sacrifice, who have suffered privation and endured trials to bring the truth before the world, and by their consistent course remove the reproach that fanatics have brought upon the cause of God. They have met opposition in every form. They have toiled night and day in searching the evidences of our faith that they might bring out the truth in its clearness, in a connected form, that it might withstand all opposition. Incessant labor and mental trials in connection with this great work have worn down more than one constitution and prematurely sprinkled heads with gray hairs. They have not worn out in vain. God has marked their earnest, tearful, agonizing prayers that they might have light and truth, and that the truth might shine in its clearness to others. He has marked their self-sacrificing efforts, and He will reward them as their works have been. On the other hand, those who have not toiled to bring out these precious truths have come up and received some points, like the Sabbath truth, which are all prepared to their hand, and then all the gratitude they manifest for that which cost them nothing, but others so much, is to rise up like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and reproach those upon whom God has laid the burden of His work. They would say, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." They are strangers to gratitude. They possess a strong spirit which will not yield to reason, and which will lead them on to their own destruction. God has blessed His people who have moved forward, following His opening providence. He has brought out a people from every class upon the great platform of truth. Infidels have been convinced that God was with His people, and have humbled their hearts to obey the truth. The work of God moves steadily on. Fruits of inconsistency. Yet notwithstanding all the evidences that God has been leading the body, there are, and will continue to be, those who profess the Sabbath who will move independent of the body and believe and act as they choose. Their views are confused. Their scattered state is a standing testimony that God is not with them. By the world, the Sabbath and their errors are placed upon a level and thrown away together. Bibliography. God is angry with those who pursue a course to make the world hate them. If a Christian is hated because of his good works and for following Christ, he will have a reward. But if he is hated because he does not take a course to be loved, hated because of his uncultivated manners and because he makes the truth a matter of quarrel with his neighbors, and takes a course to make the Sabbath as annoying as possible to them, he is a stumbling block to sinners, a reproach to the sacred truth, and unless he repents, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Bibliography. Chapter 19. Apostasies, by Ellen G. White. I am in great travail of soul for our people. We are living in the perils of the last days. A superficial faith results in a superficial experience. There is a repentance that needs to be repented of. All genuine experience in religious doctrines will bear the impress of Jehovah. All should see the necessity of understanding the truth for themselves individually. We must understand the doctrines that have been studied out carefully and prayerfully. It has been revealed to me that there is among our people a great lack of knowledge in regard to the rise and progress of the third angel's message. There is great need to search the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and learn the texts thoroughly, that we may know what is written. The light given me has been very forcible, that many would go out from us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. False prophets will arise and will deceive many. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. Then does it not become everyone to understand the reasons of our faith? In place of having so many sermons, there should be a more close searching of the Word of God, opening the Scriptures, text by text, and searching for the strong evidences that sustain the fundamental doctrines that have brought us where we now are, upon the platform of eternal truth. Charmed by spurious holiness. My soul is made very sad to see how quickly some who have had light and truth will accept the deceptions of Satan and be charmed with a spurious holiness. When men turn away from the landmarks the Lord has established that we may understand our position as marked out in prophecy, they are going they know not whither. I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. Study in Patriarchs and Prophets the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. This rebellion was extended, including more than two men. It was led by 250 princes of the congregation, men of renown. Call rebellion by its right name and apostasy by its right name, and then consider that the experience of the ancient people of God with all its objectionable features was faithfully chronicled to pass into history. The Scripture declares, "These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And if men and women who have the knowledge of the truth are so far separated from their great leader that they will take the great leader of apostasy and name him Christ our righteousness, it is because they have not sunk deep into the mines of the truth. They are not able to distinguish the precious ore from the base material. False prophets. Read the cautions so abundantly given in the Word of God in regard to false prophets that will come in with their heresies and, if possible, will deceive the very elect. With these warnings, why is it that the Church does not distinguish the false from the genuine? Those who have in any way been thus misled need to humble themselves before God and sincerely repent, because they have so easily been led astray. They have not distinguished the voice of the true shepherd from that of a stranger. Let all such review this chapter of their experience. For more than half a century, God has been giving His people light through the testimonies of His Spirit. After all this time, is it left for a few men and their wives to undeceive the whole church of believers, declaring Mrs. White a fraud and a deceiver? By their fruits ye shall know them. Those who can ignore all the evidences which God has given them and change that blessing into a curse should tremble for the safety of their own souls. Their candlestick will be removed out of its place unless they repent. The Lord has been insulted. The standard of truth of the first, second, and third angels' messages has been left to trail in the dust. If the watchmen are left to mislead the people in this fashion, God will hold some souls responsible for a lack of keen discernment to discover what kind of provender was being given to His flock. Apostasies have occurred, and the Lord has permitted matters of this nature to develop in the past in order to show how easily His people will be misled when they depend upon the words of men instead of searching the Scriptures for themselves, as did the noble Bereans, to see if these things are so. And the Lord has permitted things of this kind to occur, that warnings may be given that such things will take place. Rebellion and apostasy. Rebellion and apostasy are in the very air we breathe. We shall be affected by them unless we, by faith, hang our helpless souls upon Christ. If men are so easily misled now, how will they stand when Satan shall personate Christ and work miracles? Who will be unmoved by his misrepresentations then, professing to be Christ when it is only Satan assuming the person of Christ and apparently working the works of Christ? What will hold God's people from giving their allegiance to false Christs? Go not after them. The doctrines must be plainly understood. The men accepted to preach the truth must be anchored. Then their vessel will hold against storm and tempest, because the anchor holds them firmly. The deceptions will increase, and we are to call rebellion by its right name. We are to stand with the whole armor on. In this conflict, we do not meet men only, but principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 be read carefully and impressively in our churches. Voicing the Dragon's Words.
Those who apostatize are voicing the words of the dragon. We have to meet the satanic agencies who went to make war with the saints. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who apostatize leave the true and faithful people of God and fraternize with those who represent Barabbas. By their fruits ye shall know them. I write this because many in the church are represented to me as seeing men like trees walking. They must have another and deeper experience before they discern the snares spread to take them in the net of the deceiver. There must be no halfway work done now. The Lord calls for stanch, decided, whole-souled men and women to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There is a decided testimony to be borne by all our ministers in all our churches. God has permitted apostasies to take place in order to show how little dependence can be placed in man. We are always to look to God. His word is not yea and nay, but yea and amen. The shadows of Satan. Bear in mind that the time will never come when the shadow of Satan will not be cast athwart our pathway to obstruct our faith and eclipse the light coming from the Sun of Righteousness. Our faith must not stagger, but cleave through that shadow. We have an experience that is not to be buried in the darkness of doubt. Our faith is not in feeling, but in truth. None of us need flatter ourselves that, while the world is progressing in wickedness, we shall have no difficulties. Difficulties lead to prayer. It is these very difficulties that bring us to the audience chamber of the Most High, to seek counsel of the One who is infinite in wisdom. He loves to have us seek Him. He loves to have us trust Him and believe His Word. If we had no perplexities, no trials, we would become self-sufficient and lifted up in ourselves. The true saints will be purified and made white and tried. Behold the light. Let not depression and discouragement mar your representation of Christ. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness
into his marvelous light. Let your light be seen. Educate your heart and lips to speak the praises of God for his matchless love for you. If you will educate your soul to be hopeful and to see the light shining from the cross of Calvary, you will see his salvation brought near and rejoice in the hope of a glorious immortality. There is but one power that can bring us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, that can make us steadfast and keep us constant. It is the grace of God that comes to us through obedience to the law of God, which is the transcript of the divine character. It is a knowledge of Jesus Christ that we should cultivate to the uttermost of our power, in order that we may be doers of the word. Growth in grace. Those who have Christ enthroned within will manifest Christ-like principles. They will make it evident that the Holy Spirit has imparted a new life to them, and that they are nourishing and cherishing that life. Its beginning is found in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they go on increasing in the knowledge of God, they will manifest a growth in grace and will show Christ-like love to others. We are to be very humble in our work for God. We are to keep all his commandments that we may live. Let us seek to honor Christ in our daily lives, believing his word and following in his footsteps. An active conflict. Christ's manner of rule and government is to be established to counterwork the works of Satan and to bring the world back to its loyalty to God. The Prince of Heaven, he who was one with the Father, gave himself that he might save the fallen race. Satan is actively at work to defeat his highest purposes. But Christ says, "Where Satan has set his throne, there will I establish my cross. The prince of evil shall be cast out, and I will become the center of a world redeemed."
True conversion to the message of present truth embraces conversion to the principles of health reform. "I, if I be lifted up," said Christ, "will draw all men unto me." Men who in their unconverted state are controlled by human ambitions and human passions will, through faith in the sacrifice made in their behalf, embrace the terms of discipleship. Human ambitions will be sacrificed. Evil passions will be converted. Capabilities which, through Satan's influence, have been employed to counterwork all good will be turned into channels for the upbuilding of that which once they destroyed. Deceived men oppose God's law. Satan is so deceiving men that many believe they are doing right in opposing the law of Jehovah. The enemy of God has led them to look upon his righteous law as an arbitrary requirement. All who unite on the side of righteousness in the conflict of good against evil will come into decided conflict with satanic forces. But this should not discourage the servant of God. The Lord declares, "My Spirit shall strengthen every right principle in its opposition to evil. I will give power to every soul who will work on the side of righteousness and truth. I have a work for all to do who love me, and who will hold aloft the banner of truth. And heavenly angels will be near to aid every human agency that is sanctified through the truth." All who preserve strict loyalty to God will do a righteous work in the earth in saving perishing souls. Satan's wiles. There are few among those who claim to be Christians who realize how deceptive are the wiles of Satan and are prepared to oppose them firmly. Christ has promised his Spirit to go with those who will yield to his workings and who will be loyal in opposing unrighteousness in every form. He has given to every human agent a work to do, that he may learn how to work in union with his Redeemer and in connection with heaven. It is the duty of every true Christian to unite the utmost powers of his being with the efforts of him who made his life an example to mankind of what human agencies may accomplish in his name. Denying Christ.
We may deny Christ in our life by indulging love of ease or love of self, by jesting and joking, and by seeking the honor of the world. We may deny Him in our outward appearance, by conformity to the world, by a proud look or costly apparel. Only by constant watchfulness and persevering and almost unceasing prayer shall we be able to exhibit in our life the character of Christ, or the sanctifying influence of the truth. Chapter 20. The Pillars of Our Faith, by Ellen G. White. During the last 50 years of my life, I have had precious opportunities to obtain an experience. I have had an experience in the first, second, and third angels' messages. The angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming to the world a message of warning, and having a direct bearing upon the people living in the last days of this earth's history. No one hears the voice of these angels, for they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Men and women, enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth, proclaim the three messages in their order. I have acted a part in this solemn work. Nearly all my Christian experience is interwoven with it. There are those now living who have an experience similar to my own. They have recognized the truth unfolding for this time. They have kept in step with the great leader, the captain of the Lord's host. Prophecy fulfilled. In the proclamation of the messages, every specification of prophecy has been fulfilled. Those who were privileged to act a part in proclaiming these messages have gained an experience which is of the highest value to them. And now, when we are amid the perils of these last days, when voices will be heard on every side saying, "Here is Christ, here is truth," while the burden of many is to unsettle the foundation of our faith, which has led us from the churches and from the world to stand as a peculiar people in the world, like John, our testimony will be born. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. I testify the things which I have seen, the things which I have heard, the things which my hands have handled, of the word of life. And this testimony I know to be of the Father and the Son. We have seen and do testify that the power of the Holy Ghost has accompanied the presentation of the truth, warning with pen and voice, and giving the messages in their order. To deny this work would be to deny the Holy Ghost, and would place us in that company who have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Confidence assailed. The enemy will set everything in operation to uproot the confidence of the believers in the pillars of our faith in the messages of the past, which have placed us upon the elevated platform of eternal truth, and which have established and given character to the work. The Lord God of Israel has led out His people, unfolding to them truth of heavenly origin. His voice has been heard, and is still heard, saying, "Go forward, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from glory to glory." The work is strengthening and broadening, for the Lord God of Israel is the defense of His people. Those who have a hold of the truth theoretically, with their fingertips as it were, who have not brought its principles into the inner sanctuary of the soul, but have kept the vital truth in the outer court, will see nothing sacred in the past history of this people which has made them what they are, and has established them as earnest, determined, missionary workers in the world. The truth for this time is precious, but those whose hearts have not been broken by falling on the rock Christ Jesus will not see and understand what is truth. They will accept that which pleases their ideas, and will begin to manufacture another foundation than that which is laid. they will flatter their own vanity and esteem, thinking that they are capable of removing the pillars of our faith and replacing them with pillars they have devised. This will continue to be as long as time shall last. Anyone who has been a close student of the Bible will see and understand the solemn position of those who are living in the closing scenes of this earth's history. They will feel their own inefficiency and weakness, and will make it their first business to have not merely a form of godliness, but a vital connection with God. They will not dare to rest until Christ is formed within, the hope of glory. Self will die. Pride will be expelled from the soul, and they will have the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Instruction given the redeemed. Some among the redeemed will have laid hold of Christ in the last hours of life, and in heaven, instruction will be given to those who, when they died, did not understand perfectly the plan of salvation. Christ will lead the redeemed ones beside the river of life, and will open to them that which while on this earth they could not understand. Christ's abiding presence. Christ's last words to his disciples were, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Go to the farthest bounds of the habitable globe, and know that wherever you go, my presence will attend you." No more valuable legacy could he have left them than the promise of his abiding presence. To us also the commission is given. We are bidden to go forth as Christ's messengers, to teach, instruct, and persuade men and women, to urge upon their attention the word of life. And to us also the assurance of Christ's abiding presence is given. Work of minister and doctor. We have a great work to do in our world. If ministers and doctors will work in God's lines, He will work with them. But they must change, decidedly change, in spirit and character. They must remember that they are not the only ones to whom the Lord will give wisdom. If His people will not follow in His way, the Lord will employ heathen princes to do His will. Let ministers and physicians remember that their only safety is in being bound up together with Christ in God. They are to do their work by the Lord's appointment, and both occupy the same field. Chapter 21. Relation of Faith and Works, by Ellen G. White. Napier, New Zealand, April 9, 1893. Brother Jones, I was attending a meeting, and a large congregation were present. In my dream, you were presenting the subject of faith and the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith. You repeated several times that works amounted to nothing, that there were no conditions. The matter was presented in that light that I knew minds would be confused and would not receive the correct impression in reference to faith and works, and I decided to write to you. You state this matter too strongly. There are conditions to our receiving justification and sanctification and the righteousness of Christ. I know your meaning, but you leave a wrong impression upon many minds. While good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. God saves us under a law that we must ask if we would receive, seek if we would find, and knock if we would have the door opened unto us. Christ offers himself as willing to save unto the uttermost all who come unto him. He invites all to come to him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You look in reality upon these subjects as I do, yet you make these subjects, through your expressions, confusing to minds. And after you have expressed your mind radically in regard to works, when questions are asked you upon this very subject, it is not lying out in so very clear lines in your own mind, and you cannot define the correct principles to other minds, and you are yourself unable to make your statements harmonize with your own principles and faith. The young man came to Jesus with the question, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Christ saith unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus quoted several, and the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Here are conditions, and the Bible is full of conditions. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then when you say there are no conditions, and some expressions are made quite broad, you burden the minds, and some cannot see consistency in your expressions. They cannot see how they can harmonize these expressions with the plain statements of the Word of God. Please guard these points. These strong assertions in regard to works never make our position any stronger. The expressions weaken our position, for there are many who will consider you an extremist and will lose the rich lessons you have for them upon the very subjects they need to know. My brother, it is hard for the mind to comprehend this point, and do not confuse any mind with ideas that will not harmonize with the Word. Please to consider that under the teaching of Christ, many of the disciples were lamentably ignorant. But when the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came upon them and made the vacillating Peter the champion of faith, what a transformation in his character! But do not lay one pebble for a soul that is weak in the faith to stumble over in overwrought presentations or expressions. Be ever consistent, calm, deep, and solid. Do not go to any extreme in anything, but keep your feet on solid rock. O precious, precious Savior! He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. This is the true test, the doing of the words of Christ. And it is the evidence of the human agent's love to Jesus. And he that doeth his will giveth to the world the practical evidence of the fruit he manifests in obedience, in purity, and in holiness of character. O, my brother, walk carefully with God. But remember that there are some whose eyes are intently fixed upon you, expecting that you will overreach the mark and stumble and fall. But if you keep in humility close to Jesus, all is well. There is no place in the school of Christ where we graduate. We are to work on the plan of addition, and the Lord will work on the plan of multiplication. It is through constant diligence that we will, through the grace of Christ, live on the plan of addition, making our calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No compromise with sin. Let my brethren be very careful how they present the subject of faith and works before the people, lest minds become confused. The people need to be urged to diligence in good works. They should be shown how to be successful, how to be purified, and their offerings may be fragrant before God. It is by virtue of the blood of Christ. Messages of a decided character must be borne to the people. Men must go forth reproving, rebuking every manner of evil. If there is given to the angel of any church a commission like unto that given to the angel of the church of Ephesus, let the message be heard through human agents, rebuking carelessness, backsliding, and sin, that the people may be brought to repentance and confession of sin. Never seek to cover sin, for in the message of rebuke, Christ is to be proclaimed as the first and the last, He who is all in all to the soul.
His power awaits the demand of those who would overcome.
The reprover is to animate his hearers so that they shall strive for the mastery. He is to encourage them to struggle for deliverance from every sinful practice, to be free from every corrupt habit, even if his denial of self is like taking the right eye or separating the right arm from the body. No concession or compromise is to be made to evil habits or sinful practices. No short route to holiness. This is an age famous for surface work, for easy methods, for boasted holiness aside from the standard of character that God has erected. All short routes, all cut-off tracks, all teaching which fails to exalt the law of God as the standard of religious character is spurious. Perfection of character is a lifelong work, unattainable by those who are not willing to strive for it in God's appointed way, by slow and toilsome steps. We cannot afford to make any mistake in this matter, but we want, day by day, to be growing up into Christ, our living head. Cooperation with God. Man is to cooperate with God, employing every power according to his God-given ability. He is not to be ignorant as to what are right practices in eating and drinking, and in all the habits of life. The Lord designs that his human agents shall act as rational, accountable beings in every respect. We cannot afford to neglect one ray of light God has given. To be sluggish in our practice of those things which require diligence is to commit sin. The human agent is to cooperate with God and keep under those passions which should be in subjection. To do this, he must be unwearied in his prayers to God, ever obtaining grace to control his spirit, temper, and actions. Through the imparted grace of Christ, he may be enabled to overcome. To be an overcomer means more than many suppose it means. Repentance, the gift of God. The Spirit of God will answer the cry of every penitent heart, for repentance is the gift of God, and an evidence that Christ is drawing the soul to himself. We can no more repent of sin without Christ than we can be pardoned without Christ. And yet, it is a humiliation to man with his human passion and pride to go to Jesus straightway, believing and trusting him for everything which he needs. From first to last, a laborer together with God. Let no man present the idea that man has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming. For God does nothing for man without his cooperation. Neither say that after you have done all you can on your part, Jesus will help you. Christ has said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." From first to last, man is to be a laborer together with God. Unless the Holy Spirit works upon the human heart, at every step we shall stumble and fall. Man's efforts alone are nothing but worthlessness. But cooperation with Christ means a victory. Of ourselves, we have no power to repent of sin. Unless we accept divine aid, we cannot take the first step toward the Savior. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, in the salvation of every soul." But though Christ is everything, we are to inspire every man to unwearied diligence. We are to strive, wrestle, agonize, watch, pray, lest we shall be overcome by the wily foe. For the power and grace with which we can do this comes from God. And all the while we are to trust in Him, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Never leave the impression on the mind that there is little or nothing to do on the part of man, but rather teach man to cooperate with God, that he may be successful in overcoming. Let no one say that your works have nothing to do with your rank and position before God. In the judgment, the sentence pronounced is according to what has been done or to what has been left undone. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. Effort and labor required. Effort and labor are required on the part of the receiver of God's grace, for it is the fruit that makes manifest what is the character of the tree. Although the good works of man are of no more value without faith in Jesus than was the offering of Cain, yet covered with the merit of Christ, they testify to the worthiness of the doer to inherit eternal life. That which is considered morality in the world does not reach the divine standard and has no more merit before heaven than had the offering of Cain. How Daniel overcame. When Daniel was in Babylon, he was beset with temptations of which we have never dreamed, and he realized that he must keep his body under. He purposed in his heart that he would not drink of the king's wine or eat of his dainties. He knew that in order to come off a victor, he must have clear mental perceptions, that he might discern between right and wrong. While he was working on his part, God worked also, and gave him knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is the way God worked for Daniel, and he does not propose to do any differently now. Man must cooperate with God in carrying out the plan of salvation, while submitting to the Holy Spirit. Everyone who has a realizing sense of what it means to be a Christian will purify himself from everything that weakens and defiles. All the habits of his life will be brought into harmony with the requirements of the Word of Truth, and he will not only believe, but will work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, while submitting to the molding of the Holy Spirit. He becomes our righteousness. Christ looks at the Spirit, and when he sees us carrying our burden with faith, his perfect holiness atones for our shortcomings. When we do our best, he becomes our righteousness. It takes every ray of light that God sends to us to make us the light of the world. Chapter 22. Doubting the Testimonies, by Ellen G. White. When you find men questioning the testimonies, finding fault with them, and seeking to draw away the people from their influence, be assured that God is not at work through them. It is another spirit. Doubt and unbelief are cherished by those who do not walk circumspectly. They have a painful consciousness that their life will not abide the test of the Spirit of God, whether speaking through His Word or through the testimonies of His Spirit that would bring them to His Word. Instead of beginning with their own hearts and coming into harmony with the pure principles of the gospel, they find fault and condemn the very means that God has chosen to fit up a people to stand in the day of the Lord. Let some skeptical one come along who is not willing to square his life by the Bible rule, who is seeking to gain the favor of all. And how soon the class that are not in harmony with the work of God are called out. Those who are converted and grounded in the truth will find nothing pleasing or profitable in the influence or teaching of such a one. But those who are defective in character, whose hands are not pure, whose hearts are not holy, whose habits of life are loose, who are unkind at home, or untrustworthy in deal, All these will be sure to enjoy the new sentiments presented. All may see, if they will, the true measure of the man, the nature of his teaching, from the character of his followers. Those who have most to say against the testimonies are generally those who have not read them, just as those who boast of their disbelief of the Bible are those who have little knowledge of its teachings. They know that it condemns them, and their rejection of it gives them a feeling of security in their sinful course. Error's bewitching power. There is in error and unbelief that which bewilders and bewitches the mind. To question and doubt and cherish unbelief in order to excuse ourselves in stepping aside from the straight path is a far easier matter than to purify the soul through a belief of the truth and obedience thereto. But when better influences lead one to desire to return, he finds himself entangled in such a network of Satan, like a fly in a spider's web, that it seems a hopeless task to him, and he seldom recovers himself from the snare laid for him by the wily foe. When once men have admitted doubt and unbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of God, they are strongly tempted to adhere to the opinions which they have avowed before others. Their theories and notions fix themselves like a gloomy cloud over the mind, shutting out every ray of evidence in favor of the truth. The doubts indulged through ignorance, pride, or love of sinful practices rivet upon the soul fetters that are seldom broken. Christ, and He alone, can give the needed power to break them. Importance of heeding testimonies. The testimonies of the Spirit of God are given to direct men to His Word, which has been neglected. Now, if their messages are not heeded, the Holy Spirit is shut away from the soul. What further means has God in reserve to reach the erring ones and show them their true condition? The churches that have cherished influences which lessen faith in the testimonies are weak and tottering. Some ministers are working to attract the people to themselves. When an effort is made to correct any wrong in these ministers, they stand back in independence and say, "My church accepts my labors." Jesus said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." There are many today pursuing a similar course. In the testimonies are specified the very sins of which they are guilty, hence they have no desire to read them. There are those who from their youth up have received warning and reproofs through the testimonies, but have they walked in the light and reformed? Not at all. They still indulge the same sins. They have the same defects of character. These evils mar the work of God and make their impress upon the churches. The work the Lord would do to set the churches in order is not done, because the individual members, and especially the leaders of the flock, would not be corrected. A partial acceptance. Many a man professes to accept the testimonies while they have no influence upon his life or character. His faults become stronger by indulgence until, having been often reproved and not heeding the reproof, he loses the power of self-control and becomes hardened in a course of wrongdoing. If he is overworked, if weakness comes upon him, he has not moral power to rise above the infirmities of character which he did not overcome. They become his strongest points, and he is overborne by them. Then bring him to the test and ask, "Did not God reprove this phase in your character by the testimonies years ago?" He will answer, "Yes, I received a written testimony saying that I was wrong in these things." "Why then did you not correct these wrong habits?" "I thought the reprover must have made a mistake. That which I could see, I accepted. That which I could not see, I said, was the mind of the one who gave the message. I did not accept the reproof. The cost of rejection. In some cases, the very faults of character which God would have his servants see and correct, but which they refuse to see, have cost these men their life. They might have lived to be channels of light. God wanted them to live and sent them instruction in righteousness, that they might preserve their physical and mental powers to do acceptable service for him. And had they received the counsel of God and become altogether such as he would have them, they would have been able workmen for the advancement of the truth, men who would have stood high in the affections and confidence of our people. But they are sleeping in the grave, because they did not see that God knew them better than they knew themselves. His thoughts were not their thoughts, nor his ways their ways. These one-sided men have molded the work wherever they have labored. The churches under their management have been greatly weakened. What are we worth? God reproves men because he loves them. He wants them to be strong in his strength, to have well-balanced minds and symmetrical characters. Then they will be examples to the flock of God, leading them by precept and example nearer to heaven. Then they will build up a holy temple for God. Chapter 23. What are we worth? Portion of a sermon delivered in the St. Helena Sanitarium Chapel, January 23, 1904. By Ellen G. White. The Lord desires every one of us to be decidedly in earnest. We cannot afford to make a mistake in spiritual matters. The life and death question with us is, what shall I do that I may be saved, eternally saved? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, a life that measures with the life of God? This is a question that it becomes every one of us to consider carefully. While living in this world, we are to be God's helping hand. Paul declared, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." We are to cooperate with God in every measure that he desires to carry out. Are we fulfilling the purpose of the eternal God? Are we daily seeking to have the mind of Christ and to do his will in word and work? What a condition the human family is in today. Have you ever seen before such a time of confusion, of violence, of murder, theft, and every other kind of crime? In this time, where are we individually standing? A hypocritical fast. In the 58th of Isaiah, we have read of those who fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And we have learned that God will not accept such a fast. "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day," he declares, "to make your voice to be heard on high." Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The acceptable fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens instead of binding them on, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. The reward. Then, after they do these works of mercy and necessity, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. We are to put into practice the precepts of the law, and thus have righteousness before us. The reward, will be God's glory. The light of the righteousness of Christ will be our front guard, and the glory of the Lord will be our reward. Let us thank the Lord for this assurance. Let us constantly stand in a position where the Lord God of heaven can favor us. Let us consider that it is our high privilege to be in connection with God, to be His helping hand. In God's great plan for the redemption of a lost race, He has placed Himself under the necessity of using human agencies as His helping hand. He must have a helping hand in order to reach humanity. He must have the cooperation of those who will be active, quick to see opportunities, quick to discern what must be done for their fellow men. Christ gave His life for sinful men and women. He desired to rescue the race from a life of transgression to a life of obedience and righteousness. And to those who accept Him as their Redeemer, He offers the richest reward that heaven can bestow, even the inheritance of life eternal. What are we worth? Oh, that we might comprehend more fully the infinite price that has been paid for our redemption. Paul declares, "Ye are bought with a price." And it is true, for the price paid is nothing less than the life of the only begotten Son of God. Let us all consider this. We may refuse the invitations that Christ sends to us. We may neglect His offer of pardon and peace. But still it remains a fact that every one of us has been bought with a price, even with the precious blood of the Son of God. Therefore, consider Him. You have cost much. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That which you may regard as your own is God's. Take care of His property. He has bought you with an infinite price. Your mind is His. What right has any person to abuse a body that belongs not to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ? What satisfaction can anyone take in gradually lessening the powers of body and mind by selfish indulgence of any form? God has given to every human being a brain. He desires that it shall be used to His glory. By it, man is enabled to cooperate with God in efforts to save perishing fellow mortals. We have none too much brain power or reasoning faculties. We are to educate and train every power of mind and body, the human mechanism that Christ has bought, in order that we may put it to the best possible use. We are to do all we can to strengthen these powers, for God is pleased to have us become more and still more efficient collaborators with Him. Of those who do their part faithfully, it is said, "We are laborers together with God." Apart from divine aid, man can do very little. But the Heavenly Father and His Son are ready to work through every one who consecrates himself wholly on the altar of service. Every soul before me may cooperate with God and labor for Him acceptably. The Lord desires us all to come into line. To every man He has given an appointed work according to their several ability. Personal experience. At the age of 17, when all my friends thought I was an invalid for life on account of a severe accident I had sustained in my girlhood, a heavenly visitant came and spoke to me, saying, "I have a message for you to bear." Why, I thought, there certainly must be a great mistake somewhere. Again were spoken the words, "I have a message for you to bear. Write out for the people what I give you." Up to that time, my trembling hand had not been able to write a line. I replied, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Write. Write, were the words spoken once again. I took the pen and paper, and I began to write. And how much I have written since, it is impossible to estimate. The strength, the power, was of God. Since that time, the books that I have written have been published in many, many languages, and have gone to all parts of the earth. Just a short time ago, I received word that a copy of one of my books had been graciously received by the Queen of Germany, and that she had written a kind letter expressing her appreciation of the volume. To the Lord be all the praise. Our privilege. Of ourselves we can do nothing good, but it is our privilege to place ourselves in right relation to God, and to determine that by His help we will do our part in this work, to make it better. In the lives of those who humbly, yet unfalteringly carry out this resolution, will be revealed the glory of God. I know this by experience. I have had no power of my own. I have realized that I must hang my helpless soul on Jesus Christ, and as the result of doing this, of praying, and of believing, the salvation of God has gone before me, and the glory of the Lord has followed. I tell you that which I know, for your encouragement and comfort. Let us all place ourselves in right relation to God. What satisfaction is to be found in keeping pace with the fashions of this world? You have a better work to do. Fashion character. Use every ability, every nerve, every muscle, every thought, every action, to the glory of God. Then you will see, as you have never seen before, the salvation of God going before you. In God is our strength. Oh, I have naught to complain of. The Lord has never failed me. I laid my husband in the grave 22 years ago, and several years afterward, when the decision was made that more missionaries must go to Australia to unite with the few who had been sent, we went there ourselves to strengthen the hands of our brethren and to establish the work on right lines in this new center. There we did much pioneer work. Helping establish a school. We saw the great need for a school in which promising young men and young women could be trained for the Master's service, and we went right into the woods in New South Wales, purchased 1,500 acres of land, and there established a training school away from the cities. 3 years ago, we returned to America. Others were sent to Australia to take our places. The work has continued to grow. Prosperity has attended every effort. I wish you could read the letters that come to us. Doubtless you have heard of the dreadful drought that has caused famine in so many places in Australia during the past 2 years. Hundreds of thousands of sheep and cattle and horses have perished. In all the colonies, and especially in Queensland, the suffering and the financial loss have been great. But the spot that was chosen for our training school has had sufficient rainfall for good pasture land and bountiful crops. In fact, in legislative assemblies and in the newspapers of the great cities, it has been specified as the only green spot in all New South Wales. Is not this remarkable? Has not the Lord blessed? From one of the reports received, we learned that last year 7,000 pounds of honey of the best quality has been made on the school estate. Large quantities of vegetables have been raised, and the sale of the surplus has been a source of considerable revenue to the school. All this is very encouraging to us, for we took the wild land and helped to bring it to its present fruitful state. To the Lord we ascribe all the praise. Opportunities for service. In every land and in every community, there are many opportunities for helpful service. Even in these valleys in which we are now living, there are families that need help along spiritual lines. Look these ones up. Use your talent, your ability, by helping them. First, give yourself to the Master. Then He will work with you. To every man he gives his work. Is Sister White getting rich? Sometimes it has been reported that I am trying to get rich. Some have written to us inquiring, is not Mrs. White worth millions of dollars? I am glad that I can say, no. I do not own in this world any place that is free from debt. Why? Because I see so much missionary work to be done. Under such circumstances, could I hoard money? No, indeed. I receive royalties from the sale of my books, but nearly all is spent in missionary work. The head of one of our publishing houses in a distant foreign land, upon hearing from others recently that I was in need of means, sent me a bill of exchange for $500, and in the letter accompanying the money, he said that in return for the thousands upon thousands of dollars royalty that I had turned over to their mission field for the translation and distribution of new books and for the support of new missionary enterprises, they regarded the enclosed $500 as a very small token of their appreciation. They sent this because of their desire to help me in my time of special need. But heretofore, I have given, for the support of the Lord's cause in foreign lands, all the royalties that come from the sale of my foreign books in Europe, and I intend to return this $500 as soon as I can free myself from debt. A gift to our schools. For the glory of God, I will tell you that about 4 years ago, He enabled me to finish writing a book on the parables of Jesus, and then He put it into my heart to give this book for the advancement of our denominational educational work. At that time, some of our larger training schools and colleges were heavily in debt. But through the efforts of our people to sell this book and to devote the entire proceeds to the liquidation of these debts, over $200,000 has already been raised and applied on the debts. And the good work is still going on. The success of this plan has been a source of great satisfaction to me. I am now completing another book to be used in a similar way for other enterprises. But the financial gain is not the most encouraging feature to me. I love to dwell on the thought that the circulation of these books is bringing many souls into the truth. This thought makes my heart glad indeed. I have no time to sit down and mourn. I go right on with my work and constantly keep writing, writing, writing. Early in the morning, when the rest of you are asleep, I am generally up, writing. Perseverance under affliction. Even affliction has not caused me to cease writing. Not long after going to Australia, I was stricken with disease. Because of the dampness of the houses, I suffered an attack of inflammatory rheumatism, which prostrated me for 11 months. At times, I was in intense agony. I could sleep in one position for only about 2 hours. Then I had to be moved so that I could lie in another position. My rubber air mattress gave me very little relief, and I passed through periods of great suffering. But in spite of this, I did not cease my work. My right arm, from the elbow to the fingertips, was free from pain. The rest of the arm, the whole of the left arm, and both shoulders could not be moved voluntarily. A framework was devised, and by the aid of this, I could write. During these 11 months, I wrote 2,500 pages of letter paper to send across the broad waters of the Pacific for publication in America. A pioneer. I feel so thankful to the Lord that He never disappoints me, that He gives me strength and grace. As I stood by the side of my dying husband, I placed my hand in his and said, "Do you know me, husband?" He nodded. Said I, "All through the years I have allowed you to bear the business responsibilities and to lead out in new enterprises. Now I promise you to be a pioneer myself." And I added, "If you realize what I say, grasp my hand a little more firmly." He did so. He could not speak. After my husband had been laid away in the grave, his friends thought of putting up a broken shaft as a monument. "Never," said I, "never. He has done, single-handed, the work of three men. Never shall a broken monument be placed over his grave. God has helped me. Today I glorify his name in the presence of his people. I spent nearly 10 years in Australia. A wonderful work has been done there, but more than twice as much could have been accomplished if we had had the men and the means that we should have had. We thank God, nevertheless, for his sustaining presence and for what we can now see in that field as the result of the efforts put forth. Earnest, untiring activity. Camp meetings should be held in our large cities, and if the speakers are careful in all they say, hearts will be reached as the truth is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. The love of Christ received into the heart will banish the love of error. The love and benevolence manifested in the life of Christ is to be manifested in the lives of those who work for him. The earnest, untiring activity that marked his life is to mark their lives. The character of the Christian is to be a reproduction of the character of Christ. Let us never forget that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. Our powers are to be regarded as sacred trusts, to be used to the glory of God and the good of our fellow men. We are a part of the cross of Christ. With earnest, unwearying fidelity, we are to seek to save the lost. Simple agencies will be used. Representations have been made to me, showing that the Lord will carry out his plans through a variety of ways and instruments. It is not alone the most talented, not alone those who hold high positions of trust, or are the most highly educated from a worldly point of view, whom the Lord uses to do his grand and holy work of soul saving. He will use simple means. He will use many who have had few advantages to help in carrying forward his work. He will, by the use of simple means, bring those who possess property and lands to a belief of the truth, and these will be influenced to become the Lord's helping hand in the advancement of his work. Chapter 24. An Earnest Appeal, by Ellen G. White. Battle Creek, October 15, 1880. Elder Canwright. Dear Brother,
I was made sad to hear of your decision, but I have had reason to expect it. It is a time when God is testing and proving his people. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Only those will stand whose souls are riveted to the eternal rock. Those who lean to their own understanding, those who are not constantly abiding in Christ, will be subject to just such changes as this. If your faith has been grounded in man, we may then expect just such results. But if you have decided to cut all connection with us as a people, I have one request to make, for your own sake as well as for Christ's sake. Keep away from our people. Do not visit them and talk your doubts and darkness among them. Satan is full of exultant joy that you have stepped from beneath the banner of Jesus Christ and stand under his banner. He sees in you one he can make a valuable agent to build up his kingdom. You are taking the very course I expected you would take if you yielded to temptation. You have ever had a desire for power, for popularity, and this is one of the reasons for your present position. But I beg of you to keep your doubts, your questionings, your skepticism to yourself. The people have given you credit for more strength of purpose and stability of character than you possessed. They thought you were a strong man, and when you breathe out your dark thoughts and feelings, Satan stands ready to make these thoughts and feelings so intensely powerful in their deceptive character that many souls will be deceived and lost through the influence of one soul who chose darkness rather than light and presumptuously placed himself on Satan's side in the ranks of the enemy. You have wanted to be too much and make a show and noise in the world, and as the result, your sun will surely set in obscurity. Every day you are meeting with an eternal loss. The schoolboy who plays truant
thinks he is cheating his parent and his teacher. But who is meeting with the greatest loss? Is it not himself? Is he not cheating and deceiving himself, robbing himself of the knowledge he might have? God would have us become efficient in copying the example of Christ in good works. But you are playing truant. You are nursing a feeling which will sting and poison your soul to its own ruin. Playing truant upon important eternal things. Robbing your soul of the richness, the knowledge of the fullness of Christ. Your ambition has soared so high, it will accept of nothing short of elevation of self. You do not know yourself. What you have always needed was a humble, contrite heart. Christ, the pattern man. What a life was that of Christ! He was just as certainly fulfilling his mission as the pattern man when toiling as a carpenter and hiding the great secret of his divine mission from the world, as when he trod the foaming, white-capped billows on the Sea of Galilee, or when raising the dead to life, or when dying man's sacrifice upon the cross, that he might lift up the whole race to a new and perfect life. Jesus dwelt long at Nazareth, unhonored and unknown, that the lesson in his example might teach men and women how closely they may walk with God in even the common course of daily life. How humiliating, how rude and homely was this condescension of the majesty of heaven, that he might be made one of us. He drew the sympathy of all hearts by showing himself capable of sympathizing with all. The men of Nazareth, in their questioning doubts, asked, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary?" Heaven and earth are no wider apart today than when common men of common occupation met angels at noonday, or when on Bethlehem's plains shepherds heard the songs of the heavenly host as they watched their flocks by night. It is not the seeking to climb to eminence that will make you great in God's sight, but it is the humble life of goodness, of fidelity, that will make you the object of the heavenly angels' special guardianship. The pattern man, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself our nature and lived nearly 30 years in an obscure Galilean town, hidden away among the hills. All the angel host was at his command, yet he did not claim to be anything great or exalted. He did not attach professor to his name to please himself. He was a carpenter, working for wages, a servant to those for whom he labored, showing that heaven may be very near us in the common walks of life, and that angels from the heavenly courts will take charge of the steps of those who come and go at God's command. Oh, that the Spirit of Christ might rest upon his professed followers! We must all be willing to work and toil, for this is the lesson Christ has given us in his life. If you had lived for God in common things, doing your work purely and faithfully when there was no one to say it was well done, you would not be in your present position. Your life you could make faithful by good words wisely spoken, by kind deeds thoughtfully done, by the daily manifestation of meekness, purity, and love. In view of all the light you have had, I fear you have made your final move. You have given Satan every advantage. Hasty decisions. Decisions may be made in a moment that fix one's condition forever. Satan has come to you, as he came to Christ, with the presentation of worldly honor and glory, if you will only acknowledge his supremacy. This you are now doing. But before you take one more step, I beseech you to reflect. What record are angels making in regard to you? How will you meet that record? What excuse will you render to God for the abrupt apostasy? There has ever been with you a desire to do a large work. Had you been content to do your small work with thoroughness and fidelity, this would meet the approval of the Master. But remember, it would take the work of a lifetime to recover what a moment of yielding to temptation and thoughtlessness throws away. We are traveling, strangers and pilgrims, traveling to a better country. But it would be better for you and me to be beasts of burden to plow the field, rather than to be in heaven without a heart to sympathize with its inhabitants. By a momentary act of will, you may place yourself in the power of Satan, but it will require more than a momentary act of will to break his fetters and reach for a higher, holier life. The purpose may be formed, the work begun, but its accomplishment will require toil, time, and perseverance, patience, and sacrifice. The man who deliberately wanders from God in the full blaze of light will find, when he wishes to set his face to return, that briars and thorns have grown up in his path, and he must not be surprised or discouraged if he is compelled to travel long with torn and bleeding feet. The most fearful and most to be dreaded evidence of man's fall from a better state is the fact that it costs so much to get back. The way of return can be gained only by hard fighting, inch by inch, every hour. Heaven's path is too narrow for rank and riches to ride in state, too narrow for the play of ambition, too steep and rugged for carriages of ease to climb. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty, hard work, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself, was the portion of Christ, and it must be the portion of man if he ever enters the paradise of God. If your present faith is yielded so easily, it is because you never sent down the taproot in clinging faith. It has cost you too little. If it does not sustain you in trial and comfort you in affliction, it is because your faith has not been made strong by effort and pure by sacrifice. Those who are willing to suffer for Christ will experience more joy in suffering than in the fact that Christ has suffered for them, thus showing that he loved them. Those who win heaven will put forth their noblest efforts and will labor with all long suffering, that they may reap the fruit of toil. There is a hand that will open wide the gates of paradise to those that have stood the test of temptation and kept a good conscience by giving up the world, its honors, its applause, for the love of Christ, thus confessing him before men and waiting with all patience for him to confess them before his Father and holy angels. The influence of doubt. I do not ask an explanation of your course. Brother Stone wished to read your letter to me. I refused to hear it. The breath of doubt, of complaint and unbelief, is contagious. If I make my mind a channel for the filthy stream, the turbid, defiling water proceeding from Satan's fountain, some suggestion may linger in any mind, polluting it. If his suggestions have had such power on you as to lead you to sell your birthright for a mess of pottage, the friendship of the Lord's enemies, I want not to hear anything of your doubts, and I hope you will be guarded, lest you contaminate other minds. For the very atmosphere surrounding a man who dares to make the statements you have made is as a poisonous miasma. I beg of you to go entirely away from those who believe the truth. For if you have chosen the world and the friends of the world, go with those of your own choice. Do not poison the minds of others and make yourself Satan's special agent to work the ruin of souls. If you have not fully taken your stand, make haste to resist the devil before it shall be forever too late. Do not take another step into darkness, but take your position as a man of God. If you would secure the grand aim and purpose of life without mistaking your choice or fear of failure, you must make God first and last and best in every plan and work and thought. If you want a path that leads straight into darkness, you have only to cast the light of God behind you. Live without God. When God points out your path and says, "This is your way of safety and peace," you have only to set your face in an opposite direction from the way of the Lord, and your feet will take hold on perdition. The voice of the Lamb of God is heard speaking to us, "Follow me, and ye shall not walk in darkness." A commission from the King of Kings. God has chosen you for a great and solemn work. He has been seeking to discipline, to test, to prove you, to refine and ennoble you, that this sacred work may be done with a single eye to His glory, which belongs wholly to God. What a thought that God chooses a man and brings him into close connection with Himself and gives him a mission to undertake, a work to do for Him. A weak man is made strong. A timid man is made brave. The irresolute becomes a man of firm and quick decision. What? Is it possible that man is of so much consequence as to receive a commission from the King of Kings? Shall worldly ambition allure from the sacred trust the Holy Commission? The majesty of heaven came to our world to give to man an example of a pure and spotless life, and to sacrifice himself to the joy of saving the perishing. Whoever follows Christ is a collaborer with him, sharing with him the divine work of saving souls. If you have a thought of being released from it because you see some prospect of forming an alliance with the world which shall bring yourself to greater notice, it is because you forget how great and noble it is to do anything for God, how exalted a position it is to be a collaborer with Jesus Christ, a light bearer to the world, shedding light and love upon the pathway of others. Reward of fidelity. You will have a great conflict with the power of evil in your own heart. You have felt that there was a higher work for you, but oh, if you would only take up the work lying directly in your path and do it with fidelity, not seeking in any way to exalt self, the peace and joy would come to your soul, purer, richer, and more satisfying than the conquerors in earthly warfare. To live and work for God and make the best use we can of all our time and faculties is to grow in grace and knowledge. This we can do because it is our work. You must needs put away your questioning doubts and have full faith in the reality of your divine mission, to be indeed successful in labor. The joy, the success, the glory of your ministry is to be ever ready with listening ear to answer the call of the Master. Here am I, send me. Here, Lord, with my heart's best and holiest affections. Here, take my mind with its purest and noblest thoughts. Take me and qualify me for thy service. I now appeal to you to make backtracks as fast as possible. Take up your God-given mission and seek for purity and holiness to sanctify that mission. Make no delay. Halt not between two opinions. If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. You have the old lesson of trust in God to learn anew in the hard school of suffering. Let Canrite be swallowed up in Jesus. What is your life? The answer was given by a voice from heaven long ago. It is like a vapor of the morning that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our names may be called in a little while, and there will be none to answer. Let that life be hid in God, and that name be registered in heaven, and it is immortalized. Follow on whether Christ leads the way, and let the footprints which you leave behind you on the sands of time be such that others may safely follow in the path of holiness. The Two Paths. All along the path that leads to death, there are pains and penalties. There are sorrows and disappointments. There are warnings from God's messengers not to go on. And God will make it hard for the heedless and the headstrong to destroy themselves. All the way up the steep path leading to eternal life are wellsprings of joy to refresh the weary. The true, strong joy of the soul begins when Christ is formed within, the hope of glory. If you now choose the path where God leads, and go forward where the voice of duty calls, the difficulties which Satan has magnified before you will disappear.
No path is safe, save that which grows clearer and firmer the farther it is pursued. The foot may sometimes slip upon the safest path. In order to walk without fear, you must know that your hand is firmly held by the hand of Christ. You must not for a moment think there is no danger for you. The wisest make mistakes. The strongest sometimes falter. The foolish, self-confident, heady, and high-minded who press heedlessly on upon forbidden paths, flattering themselves that they can change their course when they please, are walking upon a path of pitfalls. They may recover a fall, a mistake they make, but how many make one misstep which will prove their eternal ruin? If you play the policy of non-committal in order to gain objects you would otherwise fail to obtain, if you secure by art and cunning what should be won by perseverance, toil, and conflict, you will be entangled in a net of your own weaving and will be ruined, not only for this world, but for the future life. God forbid that you should make shipwreck of faith here. Look at Paul. Listen to his words sounding along the line to our time. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here is the battle shout of victory from Paul. What will be yours? Now, Elder Canrite, for your soul's sake, grasp firmly again the hand of God, I beseech you. I am too weary to write more. God deliver you from Satan's snare is my prayer. Exalting Christ. Every soul who truly accepts Christ by faith will walk in humility of heart. There will be no exalting of self, but Christ will be exalted as the one on whom the hope of eternal life depends. By grace are ye saved through faith, the Apostle Paul declared. And it is the grace of Christ in us that makes us his witnesses. We can be overcomers only by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. By a well-ordered life and a godly conversation, we become lights in the church and in the world. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Those who drink most deeply of the waters of salvation will reveal most fully the meekness and lowliness of Christ. I am bidden to say to those who have been called to teach the Word of God to others, never encourage men to look to you for wisdom. When men come to you for counsel, point them to the one who reads the motives of every heart. A different spirit must come into our ministerial work. No persons must act as confessors. No man must be exalted as supreme. Our work is to humble self
and to exalt Christ before the people. After his resurrection, the Savior promised that his power would be with all who would go forth in his name. Let this power and this name be exalted. We need to keep continually before our minds the prayer of Christ when he prayed that self might be sanctified by truth and righteousness. The power of the Eternal Father and the sacrifice of the Son should be studied more than it is. The perfect work of Christ was consummated in his death upon the cross. In his sacrifice and his intercession at the right hand of the Father is our only hope of salvation. It should be our joy to exalt the character of God before men and make his name a praise in the earth.